Will you please turn to 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23-24. Now the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful who calls you, who will also perform it. Let's have a further word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank thee for gathering us together this afternoon in thy precious name. And Lord, it is our confidence that you are here. We do realize that we are standing on holy ground. Lord, teach us how to remove our shoes and be before thee as thy bond slaves. Lord, what hast thou to say to us? Speak, and we will obey. We commit this time into thy hands. We trust thy Holy Spirit to quicken thy word to our hearts. Deliver us from just mental exercise. But Lord, we pray that our whole being be open before thee and allow thee to do thy work of sanctifying us according to thy will. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. In these afternoons, for three sessions, God willing, we will focus on this matter of this benediction of the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica. Now the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful who calls you, and he will perform it. Now thank God, he is the holy God. He's altogether different. He's unique. He's all by himself, separated from everything. And this God himself will sanctify us, that we too may be separated from everything that is not of God. And how much in us things that are not of God. What a tremendous work he has to do in us. But he said he will sanctify us personally. He will look to it that it be done. Our spirit, our soul, and our body. That is our whole being. Be preserved blameless. Now, brothers and sisters, just think of it. Blameless. Nothing to be ashamed of. Not only that we will not be ashamed before him, but even he is not ashamed of us. Blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And thank God, he He is faithful who calls us, and He will perform it. So, brothers and sisters, we know that it is the will of God. It is the delight of God to sanctify us. And by sanctifying us, it means that we are to be separated. Not only to be separated from everything that is not of God, but we will be wholly devoted to Him. That is sanctification. That is holiness. So, brothers and sisters, in these afternoons, we will fellowship together on how this God of peace will do this marvelous work. Now, yesterday afternoon, we say when God created man, He created us as a tripartite, with a spirit, with a soul, and with a body. He used the red earth to form our body. And with this body, we are conscious of the world around us. And He breathed the breath of life into our nostrils. And this breath of life that comes directly from God Himself, who is life, becomes our spirit. God is spirit. So He gives man also a spirit, in order that we may communicate with God. You know, I remember many years ago when the Russian astronauts first went into the space. He came back and said, he looked around and he found there was no God. Nonsense. Why? Because God cannot be seen with the body. God cannot even be imagined with our mind. God is spirit. And unless your spirit is living, you cannot see Him. You cannot touch Him. You cannot know Him. But when the breath of life that comes directly from God into the nostril of this earthen form, a third element comes into being, and that is our soul. So the Bible said, man becomes a living soul. In other words, man began to be conscious of himself. Our soul enables us to be conscious of ourselves. Our soul gives us our individuality as well as our personality. Our soul is the central part of our being. And that is the reason why you find in the Bible, sometimes the Bible used the word soul instead of person, of man. You remember, the Bible says 70 souls enter into Egypt. And that means 70 persons came into Egypt. So our soul is the central part of our being. In other words, our soul is ourselves. And in God's divine creative order, our spirit is in the highest place of our being. It is to be the master. It will be in communion with God, receiving the mind of God, the will of God, and then it will deliver what it learns from God to our soul. Our soul is like a steward. It will receive its order from the master, and then it will pass on to our body, which is like a servant, to carry the will of God out. Now, this is the divine order of God. But as we mentioned yesterday, that when man sinned, the Lord said, on the day that you shall eat that forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. But we know that Adam lived on for hundreds of years, longer than anybody of us here. And he begot sons and daughters. In other words, so far as his body was concerned, the body did not go to death until hundreds of years later. And so far as his soul is concerned, he will still even have emotions, he can still have family life, and his soul is still living, even though it is lost. And one day, it will go to death. But the Bible said, on the day that you should eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now we know that on the day that man sinned against God, his spirit was dead. And we mentioned also yesterday that death means the cessation of communication with its proper environment. When our body is dead, we are no longer conscious of our proper environment, the world around us. When our soul is dead, we are lost in our fallen soul, cut off from the life of God. But when the spirit is dead, then all communication with God ceased. So that was typified by Adam being driven out of the Garden of Eden. So, brothers and sisters, we thank God that the first thing that God does to restore us before Him, to reconcile us, to bring us at peace with Him, is to quicken this dead spirit. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit, that is, of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God will touch our dead spirit and quicken it into new life, a new spirit. So those who believe in the Lord Jesus, what do you mean by being saved? It means that when you believe in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, then you'll find that your dead spirit was touched by the Spirit of God and is brought into new life. Immediately, your spirit is alive unto God, and the Holy Spirit and your spirit will bear witness that you are children of God. So, brothers and sisters, first of all, God will bring our spirit back into being, living unto God. But we say this new spirit needs to be strengthened by communion, close relationship by drawing near to God in our daily life. We need to exercise our spirit, exercise the communion faculty in our spirit, and to be in touch with God all the time. The more we draw near to God, the more our spirit gets stronger. And the same thing is true. We need to exercise the intuitive power in our spirit. That is, we need to learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, the anointing that is in us. Because He will teach us in all things, small things and big things. And if we listen to the anointing within us, we abide in Christ. And also we need to exercise our conscience, because our conscience is brought back to life. You know, before we believe in the Lord Jesus, there was still some function in the conscience. Now otherwise, no one can be saved. God has to touch our conscience in order to bring us back to Himself. But the standard of our conscience was lost. God should be the standard of our conscience. But then you'll find the society, the world opinion governs our conscience. So our conscience was not reliable anymore. People will say, I have a clear conscience. And yet, he did many things that was against God, against people, against himself. Because his conscience was hardened by sin. But thank God, when we are born again, this conscience is being cleared by the blood of the Lord Jesus, as the Bible says. His blood cleanses us from an evil conscience of the heart. So we now, God Himself becomes the standard of our conscience. And we need to be careful to listen to our conscience. Because if our conscience is lost, we are like a ship wrecked. Thank God, He will purify our spirit from all pollutions of the world and of sin. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that daily we are under the control, the rule of the Holy Spirit. And that is having our spirit wholly sanctified. So, brothers and sisters, this is what we had shared yesterday. Now, this afternoon, we will go to the second part. And that is our soul being wholly sanctified. Now, just a word of caution. So far as God's salvation is concerned, so far as the finished work of Christ is concerned, when He provided His salvation for us, it is something that is done once and for all. Because our God is not limited by time and space. He is eternal. Whatever He does, it is everlasting. So we know the work of our Lord Jesus on the cross is eternal. It is not limited by time or space. Those who live before the time of our Lord on earth, and those who live afterwards, we all look to the cross for our salvation because the cross is eternal. So far as God's salvation is concerned, it is once and for all. It is finished. But so far as our experience goes, so far as we enter into the salvation of God is concerned, you find that it comes step by step until it is fully accomplished. So, if we want to analyze the work of God in our lives, then we will say, at the time when you believe in the Lord Jesus, something marvelous happened to you. Your dead spirit is brought into new life. This is new birth. You are now in communion with God. You cry out, Abba, Father. It is true. When you are saved, not only your spirit is brought into new life, even your soul was touched. Why? Because repentance, as we say yesterday, means a change of mind. When the Holy Spirit used the Word of God to touch our conscience, bring us into conviction of our sins. At the same time, you find He touched our mind. Somehow our mind seems to have a sudden change. Before that, you're facing hell, sin. That's what you love. That's the way, the direction you are going. But somehow, there is a change of mind. You know, just like the prodigal son. He was in a far country, wasting all that the father had given to him. But at the last minute, when he was in desperation, suddenly he woke up. He said, my father's house have plenty, and why should I be dying here? So you remember how he rose up and began to return home. There was a change of mind. Before that, he wanted to leave home as far as possible. But now, he wanted to go home. Now that is a change of mind. But remember, even though there was a change of mind, it was not a renewal of mind. In other words, the soul still waits to be saved. When we are saved, at the moment we are saved, it also touches our body. You know, before you believe in the Lord Jesus, you were under such pressure, burden of sin, of the world. Your face gets longer and longer. But when you believe in the Lord Jesus, isn't that true that your face began to change? It begins to be rounder and rounder. So it does touch your body. But unfortunately, it is superficial. Your body needs to be wholly sanctified. Enter into resurrection. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember that when we are saved, something happened to our whole being. But the basic thing that happened is in our spirit. So, our soul needs to be saved. When God created man, he made us a living soul. He gave us all the necessary, legitimate, proper functions of the soul. We are created as a living soul. We have a will. We have a mind. We have emotion. When a baby is born, very soon you discover it has a will of its own. You want to sleep at night, but he say, no, I want to eat. He has a will of his own. There is emotion there. He manifests his anger with emotion. He has a mind of his own. In other words, these are legitimate functions that makes you a living soul, an animated being. But in the Garden of Eden, our forefathers used their soul illegitimately. Eve, when she was tempted by the tempter, she looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he saw it was good for food. Her mind began to long for it. Her emotion was stirred up. A lust began to come forth. And she set her will to take it, because it will make her as God. After she ate it, she gave to her husband. Now the Bible said the woman was deceived, but the man was not deceived. Adam deliberately, knowing that this was against God's will, but somehow he loved his wife so much, he didn't want to lose his wife. He would rather choose his wife than God. So he ate it. Illegitimate use of his soul. And because of this, sin enter into this world through one man, that is Adam. Brothers and sisters, this soul of man, who should be a steward, who should receive the will of God through his Spirit. You know, in the beginning, when man and woman were in the Garden of Eden, God came to the garden and fellowship with them. They were like innocent children. They rely on God for everything. They trust in God. But then you'll find man's soul began to take over the mastership. Instead of asking God, instead of using the Spirit to commune with God and get to know the will of God, here you'll find the soul declare its independence. The soul took over the place of the Spirit, became an unrighteous steward and tried to be a false master. Sin entered into the soul of man. Our soul was fallen, was lost. Adam sinned, and he became a sinner. But we, who come from Adam, we are sinners even before we sin. Adam sinned so that he will become a sinner before God. But we are in a worse shape. Why? Because we come out of Adam, out of that fallen man. We inherit from him that fallen soul, that soul that is dominated, ruled by sin. So we are sinners by birth. And because we are sinners, therefore we sin. It is natural for us to sin, because we are sinners. Are you ever surprised that you sin? That's normal to a sinner. So we inherit from our forefathers a fallen soul. In other words, our soul is completely cut off from God, alienated from God, the originator of life. Our soul is dominated by sin. Our soul has fallen into itself. It becomes self-centered, selfish. Everything is I. So the Bible said, man has become flesh. Now the flesh here doesn't mean this blood and flesh. The flesh here means with a soul and body, but having no spirit. Not in the sense that you have no spirit, but in the sense your spirit has lost its proper communication. It is dead to God. So you are just soul and body. And that's the reason why we say yesterday that to the world today, people only know they have a soul and a body. They don't know they have a spirit. And unfortunately, even in Christianity, you find people talk of dualism. We are soul and body. Spirit is only a part of the soul. And how? Because of that, people do not know things spiritual. So, brothers and sisters, if you read the Word of God, what kind of life such a fallen man, a fallen soul, will live? Now, maybe I will clarify one point. We are born with a soul. And to be soulical is natural. That is to say, to be soulical because we are soul. Therefore, to be solico is that we function properly with all that God has endowed us in our soul. We think, we imagine, we analyze, we feel it, and we decide on it. That's the proper things. But when man fell, instead of being solico, we become soulish. Soulish, it means we have fallen into our soul and allow our soul to dominate our being, to express itself instead of expressing God. That is being solico. So before we are saved, brothers and sisters, we are all fallen souls. We are solico. Soulish, not solico. Soulish. We are all soulish. Now, what kind of life did we live? Now, if you turn to Romans chapter 1, you'll find it's a description of the life of a fallen soul. Even though we know from the creation, the divinity and the power of God, yet we will not honor Him. We will not have Him in our lives. So our mind becomes darkened. Our will is perverted. Our emotion is under wrong expression. We fall into the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If you want to know the details, read Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 onward. And then if you want to know what kind of life you lived before, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. We were dead in sins and transgressions. We were living dead. Because we were dead to God. Dead to life. We did everything according to our mind, according to our flesh. We thought we were free, not knowing we are under the dominion of the evil power of the air. We were sons of wrath. That was our situation. But thank God, He loves us. He will not let us go. He sent His only begotten Son into this world to be a man. He took upon Himself the form of a man, the form of a sinful man. But remember, there's one difference: without sin. So that He who was sinless could be a substitute for us sinners. He took upon Himself all the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, who take away the sin of the world. He took your sin, my sins, all the sins that we have committed. He took them all upon himself. And there he became our substitute. He died on the cross. Rejected by man, forsaken by his Father God. Why? Before he died, he shouted, "It is finished." Then he bowed on his head and gave his spirit to his Father. It is done. Brothers and sisters, what God has done for us, because he took our sins upon himself and died for us, we will die no more. Our sins are being forgiven, remitted, because of the blood of our Lord Jesus. We are born again, giving a new life, like the prodigal. We came home. But brothers and sisters, as we mentioned yesterday, when you were first saved, you thought now you are a new creature. Everything is now new. All the old things have passed. And thank God, under that first love, it seemed to be so. You love to read the Bible. Every word speaks to you. You love to pray to draw near to God. You love to assemble with the saints, to fellowship with other believers. You love to testify to the goodness of the Lord. And if there is any demand, as it were, from our Lord, you will willingly obey. No problem. But gradually, when your first love began to wane, you'll find your old Adam, old I, old man, old self, old flesh, began to rise up and try to exert itself upon you. Do you discover that? And as we say yesterday, a civil war began within you. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You enter into the experience of the Apostle Paul, written in Romans chapter 7. He knows what is right. He wants to do the things that will please God. But he finds there is another law, another life in him. That is in opposition to that inner man. He has an inner man and an outward man. according to his inner man, he wants to do the will of God, to please God. But his outward man will not allow him to do so and drag him down to his former life. He tried, he determined, he made promise, no use, no use. After repeated failure, he has to cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" Hopeless. Now, is there no salvation that God has prepared for us? Is there any imperfection in the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus? Certainly not. So far as God's salvation is concerned, it is finished. Everything is ready. Everything is prepared. Everything that needs to be done has been done by our Lord Jesus. Thank God for that. But the problem is, we do not know it. We are ignorant. God has already provided, and yet we are still striving and struggling and trying by ourselves to live a holy life, a life that will be pleasing to God. But we find it's beyond us. So I often say, a nervous Christian is a good Christian. You are nervous because you want to please God, but you cannot. Until one day, you come to the end of your struggle. Then thank God, he began to open your understanding and bring you back to the old cross. There you see, when our Lord Jesus died on the cross, he not only died as your substitute, taking all the sins you have committed upon his own body, and he received the penalty, the wages of sin, which is death for you. But he knows that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, we who were born of the flesh of Adam is flesh. That Adamic life cannot be changed. No matter what you do with your old self, with your Adamic life, it cannot be changed. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And you begin to realize it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Who? There is one. He has already done it. God knows. God is not going to repair your flesh. God is not going to improve your flesh. God is going to do a drastic work. He said, the flesh must die. So when our Lord Jesus went to the cross, he took the whole Adamic race with him to the cross. You know our Lord Jesus? He is the second man. He is the last Adam. You know, Adam is a federal head. He is our ancestor of mankind. Everyone in this world that is born into this world is in Adam. Receive from Adam his life, his nature. Even though in different people, we manifest the different aspects of the Adamic life. And yet it is still Adam. It is the flesh. Selfish. Sinful. Dead to God. Rebellious. So when God sent his Son into this world, he is the last Adam. In other words, God said, let the Adamic race be terminated at the death of this man, the last Adam. So he took the whole Adamic race, you and me, everyone, he took this Adamic race with him to the cross. When he died, the whole Adamic race was dead. You know, I love to use this illustration. For the Chinese, we often trace our ancestor to the Yellow Emperor. And the legend told us that one day the Yellow Emperor had a battle with Chu Yu. And during that battle, there was fog everywhere. So in other words, how can you fight in the fog? And fortunately, our ancestor, Yellow Emperor, invented compass. And with the compass, he was able to kill his enemy instead of being killed. And that's why you find the Chinese race today. Now suppose he didn't invent that compass. And suppose he was killed by Chu Yu. Where will you be, Chinese? You're terminated. Because your federal head is dead. Now, brothers and sisters, how marvelous. This is the way that God does things. You know, he created only one man. So that every man will be in him and under him. And you will say, well, if Adam sinned, God can create another man that will not sin. Will that be easier? No. Because if he does that, the other man will sin again. Then what will you do? So he put all the men that are coming out of Adam in Adam. So that when the last Adam came, everyone in Adam was dead. With him on the cross. That is what our Lord Jesus did on Calvary's cross. It is more than just bearing our sins in his body. He died as our representative. He represented every one of us. This Adamic life. This self-life. This flesh. This I. He took all of us with him, and when he was crucified, we too were crucified. God did that. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, he said, knowing our old man has been crucified with him. When Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago, you and I were also crucified, dead. That all life is terminated. Well, you said, how can it be? Let me ask you. Why is it when you confess your sins and ask God to forgive you, He will forgive you because you believe in the blood of our Lord Jesus that was shed 2,000 years ago? You say you were not there. You were not born yet. You haven't committed any sins yet. And yet God knows, because He's eternal. With Him there is no time factor. God already knows what sin you will commit. All the sins that you will commit, He knew already. And He already laid all these sins upon His beloved Son. So when you believe, your sins are forgiven. Simple. Take it by faith. Believing what God has done in Christ Jesus. You know, God does not do in every one of us. God did it all in His Son. And by faith, we appropriate it to ourselves. So that's the reason why the Apostle Paul, he saw that. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ Jesus. No longer live I. It is Christ who lives in me. And I now live in the flesh, that is, in the body. It is by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Our dear brother Watchman Nee, after he was saved, he fined for a number of years that he couldn't overcome his old flesh. It was after 6 or 7 years, I think 7 years, one day when he was reading the Bible in his room, suddenly the Holy Spirit opened it to him. He wondered, how could Christ, who died 2,000 years ago, and His death is my death, how could it be? He wanted to die to himself, but he couldn't. The more you try to die to yourself, the more alive you are. But that day, suddenly the Lord opened his understanding. Ah! He said, I was dead with him. Why? Because I was in him. If you put something in this book and you drop it, you drop the book, but where is that something in the book? It remains floating in the air? No, it also dropped. You did not drop that thing, you dropped the book. But whatever's in the thing is also dropped. So, brothers and sisters, suddenly it dawned upon him. He said, I'm in Christ. God has put me in Christ. And when Christ died, I died. Thank God for that. He rushed down from his room. And he met a brother downstairs. He hold him and said, "Brother, do you know I'm dead?" And the brother looked at him. "What happened?" "Oh," he said, "I'm dead. I'm dead." Ah, brothers and sisters, thank God. That is the truth. Truth is eternal. It is real in God, and it is real in us. But we need to appropriate by faith. So in the same way that you believe that Jesus died for your sins, you believe that Jesus died for you. When he died, you die. When he rose from the dead, you are risen from the dead. And this actually has been demonstrated in your life, and you don't know it. Were you baptized? When you were baptized, do you know what you were doing? You know, baptism is, I won't say it's a performance, but I will say it is a testimony. It is an acting out. An acting out of something that has been done. Now in baptism, what do? You go into the water. You are buried under the water. And you rose again out of the water. What is it? It is to be identified with the likeness of his death and burial and resurrection. So actually in your baptism, you already acted it out. And yet you do not believe it. You were dead. No longer I. It is Christ who lives in you. And this is salvation. This is the salvation of the soul. Brothers and sisters, in the Bible, you have the very term, the salvation of the soul. There are two books in the Bible, especially in Hebrews and in 1 Peter. These two books deal with the salvation of the soul. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, the Bible says, "We are not drawers back to perdition, but by faith to the saving of the soul." By perdition there, it doesn't mean eternal perdition. Why, the whole book of Hebrews does not deal with eternal salvation. Life, eternal death. No, that has been dealt with. They are Hebrew believers. It's already dealt with. The whole book of Hebrews dealt with the saving of souls. How our soul can be saved. Not into perdition. That perdition does not refer to eternal perdition. It refers to the kingdom. The 1,000 years. The age to come. The saving of the soul. And then also you'll find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. The end of the faith, the saving, the salvation of your souls. It is the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And concerning this salvation, as you read on, he said, the prophets of old, as they are moved by the Holy Spirit, they prophesied about the time, about how it would happen, that Christ would suffer And after that, he will be unto glory. Concerning this salvation, even the angels delight to look into. Brothers and sisters, do you know that the salvation of the soul is something prophesied by the prophets of old? They knew it not for themselves, but for us. Do you know the salvation of the soul is something that even the angels long to know it? And yet today, God's people completely forget it. How sad it is. The foundation of the salvation of our soul is the finished work of Christ on the cross. His death is our death. That is death to the flesh. Death to the self-life. His resurrection is our resurrection, that we may live in newness of life. By faith, appropriated. Now this is the truth. Now we want to come into the experiential side. How do we enter into the experience of the saving of our souls? First of all, you will find that in your Christian experience, sooner or later, you will discover that there is a difference between your soul and the spirit. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he said, the word of God is living, sharper than any two-edged sword. It will penetrate, it will cut asunder the bones and the marrow, the spirit and the soul, and expose everything, the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, our spirit, before we believe in the Lord Jesus, was dead. We are dominated by our soul. We only know our soul. Me, I, mine. That's all we know. But even when we are saved, our spirit came back into life. There is a life in our spirit. The Holy Spirit is the very life of our spirit. But unfortunately, the I is still the life of the soul. So gradually you begin to discover there is a difference between soul and spirit. You know, that is the beginning. Because without that knowledge, you do not even know where to begin with. You have to see this. And I personally feel that. No, it is as if after salvation, this will be the next important Christian experience. You begin to see there is a civil war within you. You begin to be uneasy about it. And when you read the Word of God, gradually it comes to you that not everything that comes from this born-again person is acceptable to God, is pleasing to God. There is something old that still is there. Now that is the first awakening. So when you are awakened to that, you know, some people begin to doubt if they are saved. But actually, it's a good sign. It shows that you are gradually entering into the spirit life. So that is, I would say, the first step. And the second step will be, as you seek the Lord, He will open your understanding. He will begin to show you that when Christ died on the cross, you die too. Romans 6 began to be something you began to know. Actually, you should know long before. But unfortunately, we do not know. So here you find when you come to Romans 6, after Romans chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, then you come to Romans 6, and you begin to know that your old man was crucified with Christ. And when you begin to be enlightened, and begin to see the fact of the cross, then you embrace it with your faith. And that's Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Reckon yourself as dead unto sin, and reckon yourself as alive unto God in Christ Jesus. You begin to exercise your faith, to reckon, to accept, to count it as true that you are dead to sin in Christ Jesus, not in yourself, in Christ Jesus, and you are alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And when you begin to accept it by faith, you find that it is a finished work of Christ. It is done. But still, it is something that you accept it objectively. It is the truth. You accept it of truth by faith, and you stand on it, and you find it works. It works. But sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't work. So when temptation comes, you say, I die, I died, I'm dead, I'm dead. The more you say I'm dead, the more you're alive. Now what happened to it? Is there something wrong with the truth? No. Let me use an illustration. Suppose in your yard, you have a bad apple tree. All the fruit, apples, were sour. Now, how are you going to improve that apple tree? By grafting. You make a cut near the bottom of the tree. And you made another cut vertically. And you plant into that wound a twig that comes from a good apple tree. Grafting. And very soon you find the tree began to grow. And it began to take the new nature and produce sweet, juicy apple. Marvelous. But notice, you'll find gradually twigs will come out under the cut. And if you are not watchful and let them grow, the apples that will be grown on these twigs under the cut, sweet, no sweet, sour, hard, cannot be eaten. So what will the gardener do? Whenever he sees any twigs coming out under the cut, cut it off. So you get all the good apples. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, this is what happened. God has done a grafting into your life. The cross cut, make a cut in your life. And Christ's life is implanted into you. And if you let that implanted life to grow, that's the fruit of the Spirit. But unfortunately, under the cut, the flesh cries, try to come out again. Cut it off. That is what the Bible said. Brothers and sisters, what God has done is done. No doubt about that. But the Holy Spirit, who is in you, He will continually teach you, remind you, warn you, whenever something that is under the crud, your old flesh trying to raise its head, the Holy Spirit will tell you, cut it off. By the power of the Holy Spirit, on the basis of the cross, you are able to cut it off. So, that's the reason why you find the Bible said, if anyone will love his soul life, will lose it. But you are willing to lose your soul life for my sake, you will gain it to eternity. Brothers and sisters, on the experiential side, daily we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow it. By the power of His cross, we are able to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. In following the Lord, you'll find the Holy Spirit. He will arrange our circumstances and bring the crosses into our life. Don't try to create cross for other people. Don't try to create cross for yourself. There's no need. You have plenty of cross to bear. The Holy Spirit will arrange the crosses for you. And through the cross, everything that is of the old, everything that is of the old Adamic life, everything that is of the flesh, everything that is of my will be reminded, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, cut it off. Brothers and sisters, our emotion needs to be purified. That's why the Lord said, if anyone love his father and mother, brothers and sisters, wife and children, and himself more than me, cannot be my disciple. Why? Because our emotion was fallen. It needs to be rescued. by loving the Lord more than anything else, our emotion is set into the proper place. His life will control our emotion. It doesn't mean we will love less. We will love more. Because it is His love in us. Our mind needs to be renewed. Not mind the things of man, but mind the things of God. You remember our Lord said to the disciples, because Peter mind the things of man. He tried to persuade the Lord not to go to the cross. And the Lord said, if you win your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you gain it. Brothers and sisters, our will need to be rescued. Not my will, thy will be done. As we go through this process of being sanctified, delivered from the self-life, and enter into Christ's life, brothers and sisters, our soul is gradually, increasingly being saved. The salvation of our spirit is once and for all. The salvation of the soul is a continuous process. The salvation of our spirit happens when you believe in the Lord Jesus. The salvation of the soul happens after you believe in the Lord Jesus, until the day when you shall see His face. And brothers and sisters, if we continue in this path, then at the coming of our Lord Jesus, we are preserved blameless. Because we are like Him. We have been changed into His likeness. And when He shall return in glory, we will enter into glory with Him. That is the will of God. He will lead many sons into glory. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, why dost Thou love us so much? Oh, Lord Jesus, why do You love us so much, giving Yourself for us? Our hearts are full of gratitude. We thank Thee for dying on the cross for us, bearing our sins. We thank Thee for dying as us, taking us to the cross. Lord, Thou hast done the right thing. We accept it. We trust Thy Holy Spirit to bring us into full experience of the work of the salvation of the soul that Thou hast accomplished for us, that we may be holy, sanctified. Glory to God in the precious name of our Lord Jesus.